Good morning. Great to see you out today on this holiday weekend. Of course, you know this past Thursday was the 4th of July, officially known as Independence Day. How many of you celebrated in one way or another? Maybe had some barbecue. Anyone see some fireworks? Fireworks? Yeah, some fireworks. And of course, many take a mini vacation around this time because they get days off from work, and freedom should be celebrated. I'm so glad that we have a holiday to remember the founding of our nation and the cost of human life that was given to secure, to win our freedom. So often we take it for granted, but if your freedom all of a sudden disappeared and we were under the rule of an oppressive government, you would dearly miss it, let me tell you. And I dare say you might be willing to give your life to gain it back for you and for your family. Freedom is an amazing blessing, but freedom is never free. It always comes at a cost. The cost of life. And it must be guarded and defended. Today's message is entitled, Staying Free. Today you may have noticed that we have our cross here front and center, pretty hard to miss, and we're in the round today. And at the base of the cross is an American flag. This flag was presented to my mother on the day of my dad's funeral. He served in World War II, and at the funeral, it was folded up. It was had been draped on his casket. It was folded up and presented to my mom on behalf of the President of the United States and a grateful nation, is what they say. And I have placed it here at the base of the cross on the rocks. I wouldn't put a flag on the floor, too much respect for it, but at the base of the cross, at these rocks, to once again say that and remind us of our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, it goes like this. All genuine freedom is ultimately rooted in the cross. All genuine freedom. Now, maybe that statement seems strange to you, or even ridiculously overstated. You say, all genuine freedom is rooted in the cross? How can you make such an exaggerated statement? I mean, hundreds of millions of people enjoy freedom all the time who have nothing to do with the cross. They may have never even heard of it. How can you make such a statement? Well, today as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I want to show you four facts about freedom. They're listed there on your outline. The first fact about freedom is that Jesus came to liberate us from ultimate slavery. Ultimate slavery. Jesus' mission was all about liberation. Did you know that? Not just from Rome or from any oppressive government or local slavery, but from all tyranny and the deepest oppression and slavery found anywhere at any time. Let's look at how Jesus kicked off his public ministry. He walks into the synagogue in his hometown at Nazareth, and he stands up to read the scripture. And the scroll of the book of Isaiah is handed to him, and he turns or opens that scroll to a text that predicts the Messiah, and he applies that passage to himself. Let's read it. It's in Luke chapter 4, we begin at verse 17. It says, the synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Let's read together. "He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release from the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you have heard it." This is Jesus' kickoff sermon for his ministry. Not kiss-off, but kickoff sermon. And notice some things about this passage that may have escaped you. First of all, he talks about being anointed. He says, "The Lord has anointed me." In Hebrew, it's Mashiach is the word for the anointed one. That's the word from which we get our word Messiah. "The Lord has made me Messiah," is what he's saying. In Greek, we say Christos, which is Christ. Same thing, Messiah, Christ. And notice that he mentions freedom here three times in this message, in this passage. He talks about release to the prisoners and liberating the oppressed. And then there's this little phrase, "the year of the Lord's favor." What does that have to do with freedom? Well, that refers back to the year of Jubilee, which was legislated in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. After 50 years, all debts were canceled and all slaves went free every 50th year. And this is predicting in the time of the Messiah that it will be the ultimate year of Jubilee, the ultimate freedom and cancellation of debt. Jesus came proclaiming a new rulership, a new order, a new society called the Kingdom of God. It was a revolution. It wasn't a revolution of war machines fought with swords or with hatred, not even with votes. It was a revolution, I should say, of love. Of love based in Jesus Christ, in his person. It was meant to set all humanity free from the strongest and the cruelest slavery of all, and that is alienation from God. Alienation from God, all alienation. Alienation from our fellow human beings, among our fellow human beings. That's all rooted. That is all rooted ultimately in alienation from God. The Bible calls this alienation sin. It's why we behave badly, because we're alienated from God. But Jesus came to put that alienation to an end, to bring us freedom from captivity to sin. Notice what he says in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You may or may not be addicted to drugs, or alcohol, or pornography, or video games, or overeating, or something else. You may or may not be addicted to any of those things. But even if you have no addiction to any substance, Jesus says if you sin, you are a slave to sin. You're a sin addict. Anyone here who's never sinned? Oh, no takers? I had someone at the early service, but I told them, That's a sin to say that. Slavery to sin is at the root of all humanity's wars and crime and discrimination and dysfunction and disease and oppression, broken marriages, broken families. Sin is the root cause. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But freedom always comes at a cost. To break free from Great Britain, many had to die in the Revolutionary War. To free the slaves in our country, it took the Civil War, the bloodiest war in our history for Americans, to free those slaves. And to win our freedom from sin, Jesus died on the cross, suffering our punishment to pay the price for our salvation. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he was free from death. He had conquered it. On the cross, Jesus was bound. He took our slavery, our bondage upon himself so that we could go free. Let's look at the second fact about freedom. Number two on your outline, you find freedom by surrendering to Jesus. Some people think they're free because they have no human slave master, or because they're not in bondage to debt, or to alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, or because they live in a free country. And of course, all of those things are wonderful blessings, to be sure, but you can have all of those things and a lot more and still be enslaved to sin. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is what the cross is all about. It is the emblem of genuine and ultimate liberation. And this is what we're celebrating today. Have you been set free by the Son of God? Has he transformed your life from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom? Are you walking in that freedom, in the joy of the Lord? If not, you can find that freedom today in Jesus. Let's look at the third fact about freedom. Number three on your outline. Jesus' followers labor to free others. We labor to do that. It's in our DNA, folks. Just the other day, out of the blue, I got a call from a fellow I hadn't seen in decades, since the mid-1970s. We were teenagers back then, dating myself here. He said, I heard you on the Bob Duco show. It was a rerun. He said, you were talking about your book. Now, I did the Bob Duco show last fall. I think it was September. But it was November. He said they said they were rerunning it. So I didn't know they were rerunning, but apparently they did. And he said, when I heard your voice, I just had to track you down. I just had to follow up and give you a call and tell you how much you meant to me way back in those days. And I was saying, okay, kind of refresh me. I was a little foggy. He says, will you help me? And you planted the seeds. You know, I was messed up, and you told me about Jesus, and you warned me about the path that I was on. And he went on, and he told the whole story. And I said, well, as I recall, you weren't a Christ follower back then. And he says, you're right, I wasn't. But you planted the seed. You got it going, and it took a little while, and eventually that bore fruit long after you were out of my life. Now he's involved in a Bible teaching church. He's serving the Lord. He has a nice wife and kids, and Last time I saw him back in the 1970s, he was in darkness. He was still in bondage. But you should have heard his joy about serving the Lord, about knowing Jesus. The Son had set him free, you see. I thank God that way back then, even though I could hardly remember it until he kind of jogged my memory, way back then I had a part in helping to free somebody who was in bondage. Others participated too, of course. But you see, it's in our DNA. This is just what we do. Jesus' followers have also done more than any other movement or religion or country to free people in physical and tangible ways, not just ultimate freedom spiritually, freedom from the alienation from God, but in temporal, tangible, physical freedom here on earth. The idea that all people are created equal. Do you know that that is rooted in the Bible? It wasn't our founding fathers that thought that up. They didn't claim to. They got that idea from Scripture. And this idea was unique in the ancient world. Unheard of. To my knowledge, no civilization, apart from Christian influence, has ever worked to abolish slavery. Abolishing slavery has always been a Christian idea. Not necessarily always by Christians, but the idea, the concept, came from Christian influence. In fact, as Christianity spread across Europe after Rome's fall, slavery declined and nearly died out completely. When it reared its ugly head again in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was strongly opposed again by Christians, the Mennonites, the Quakers, and great Christian leaders like Richard Baxter and John Wesley and, of course, William Wilberforce. The abolition movement here in the United States was grounded in and fueled by Christians. Now, of course, there were Christians, clergy, and so forth that were pro-slavery, just as there are pro-abortion clergy and church people today. But that is not rooted in Scripture. Scripture teaches the sanctity of human life, the dignity of all human beings. And when people have taught slavery or churches have endorsed abortion, that goes against the teachings of Scripture, you see. This is important to know. The whole concept behind the 12-step program, did you know this? To free people from addictions, that's rooted in Christian principles. The idea of feeding the needy, caring for the sick, caring for those who are too poor to care for themselves, that comes to us from Jesus and the early followers of Jesus. Before Jesus, there were no soup kitchens or hospitals for the general public. Christians started them. Before that, the homeless begged and stole and starved. A book that every Christian should read, especially every Christian college student, is How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmid. These facts are often buried today under a bunch of politically correct nonsense, but it needs to be said. Schmid is an outstanding scholar, sociologist on this subject, and I strongly commend that book to you. If you're a Jesus follower, you're not only free, but you work to set others free. It's in your DNA. This is what you were born to do in Christ. You share the good news of Jesus with friends and family, and you labor to free the oppressed. Let's look at the fourth fact about freedom. Number four on your outline, a Jesus follower must determined to stay free. Stay free. The Bible indicates that even Jesus' followers who have been set free by Jesus can get enslaved again. It happens. It happens all too frequently. A Christ follower who's experienced freedom in Christ can re-enter enslavement in all different various ways. The Apostle Paul addresses this in particular regard to getting enslaved into religious rules rather than a relationship with Jesus. To put the rules at the center, to put the ritual at the center, to put the religion at the center rather than Jesus. It can happen by getting enslaved to a substance or pornography or overeating or alcohol or anger, you name it. Can be any number of things. We can surrender our independence in Christ to sin dependence, to a slave master, to a worldly lifestyle. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "So Christ has truly set us free. Help me. Now make sure that you stay free." Stay free. He's talking to Christians here. You can become re-enslaved. Freedom is your birthright. You know, back when the slaves were set free after the Civil War, some of them didn't know how to live in their freedom. They had never known freedom. All they had known all their lives was bondage, slavery. And so some of them tragically went back to their slave masters and began to serve them. Not because they legally had to, but because they just didn't know any other life. And sometimes Christians do the same thing. When we re-enter our slavery by going back to the slave master of worldly habits and lifestyle and living for ourselves rather than living for the true master, the one true master. If that's you, declare today your independence from sin dependence. Walk away from your slave master. Come back to the true master, the one, the only one worth serving. It's called repentance. And repentance is not just for the unbeliever turning to Jesus to be saved. It's also for the Christian. When we sin, when we blow it, I repent all the time. Just ask my wife, I need to, quite often, because I'm a sinner saved only by His grace. If you are struggling with slavery in your life, repent. You can come forward today and declare yourself free and pray with a member of our pastoral prayer team. Or you can check out our Celebrate Recovery ministry. This is held every Thursday here at Stony Creek Church, Thursday night at 7 o'clock, where you can learn how to be free of hurts and hang-ups and habits through Jesus. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now, and so I'm going to ask the elders to help serve. And Scripture tells us that when we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. It's sort of like washing up before dinner. And so you do that by confessing your sins. If you're not a Christ follower, then just let the elements pass you by. Because you don't want to make a statement about yourself that isn't true, right? This is for people who have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do so. That's where you need to start. If you're a Christian and you're living in disobedience and you're not willing to repent, maybe you're holding a grudge and you're not willing to let it go. Or maybe you're living in sexual immorality. Don't partake. Scripture says you eat or drink a judgment on yourself if you partake in that kind of condition. Better repent. Turn right now. The bread and the juice is for sinners, repentant sinners. And so you're welcome. You're welcome as long as you've got a penitent heart and you're willing to turn. Give thanks. Remember what Jesus did for you. The bread doesn't have any magical properties to it. It's just bread. It's what it symbolizes. It stands for his broken body, the juice, his poured out blood. Receive him. Once again, reenact that original reception of him by declaring that he is your Lord and Savior from sin.